So engagement strategies from the life of King David. And as I've already said, we all deal with conflict continually. And I don't know about you, and I'm trying to be careful with this because I don't want to make something happen like in a contrived way, because it could be from what I've been moving through. And this was something I had already kind of been developing. If you know, those of you at your workplace or whatever it is you do, like a music pad, you have things in queue that you're kind of working through. Maybe it's a new protocol or procedure. And so you've kind of been working it out, what we call fleshing it out. And I had been kind of working with this topic and really moving through it. So then it just was like time to deliver a little bit quicker than I thought, but that's okay. And so as I move to this, it's not to be contrived with what's gone on in the last few days. And it's not to be, I pray, contrived in a way where because of news and all the things going on, that it's something that is calling for me. It's been, just to be honest with you, calling me for a long time. This is a study that I've put together just in different seasons of my life, because I think King David, if you know, I've shared this before, my life verses in Acts, and it says, you know, King David, when he did everything God had asked him to do, he fell asleep in his own generation. And that has been my life verse. I want that to be my prayer. So it makes sense then, if that's my prayer and I want to fall asleep in my own generation, that I would go back and do some work in the present on what did that look like and how did he accomplish that. And while we know he is far from a stellar example, we also know, though, those of us that know King David in the context of the Old Testament, we know that it says he had a heart after God. I mean, in a way that was kind of unparalleled. And so I'm not here to try and answer all that, because here's my thought pattern. I have junk like you have junk. God loves me. He loves you. I don't have to figure all the stuff out about King David. That's God's job. I know Kelly and I were talking once. That's above my pay grade. We were talking about some difficulties and just some things in the culture. And she said, you know, I just told the person, I don't have all those answers. It's above my pay grade. And I would say that about King David. I don't get some of the decisions he made, but you know, sometimes I don't get some of the decisions I make. So, you know, I mean, we're all doing the best we can, loving Jesus and hopefully growing in Jesus. And I believe that these strategies that I've been studying for now, probably 6 or 7 years, and trying to internalize them more, I would dare say this is why I could look at the nurse when she said to me, you know, everyone's in pain. I got to be honest with you. I'm not kidding. I thought, you know, and I thought, I'm just going to take a page from my boy, King David. I have something to say, but I'm going to say it in a way where I'm countering a little bit, but I'm not going off. And so as we think about this, I'm going to go back around. You know, I think our culture is somewhat intensifying. I feel that. I feel that there's somewhat of a normalization of conflict. Those are my beliefs. You don't have to share those beliefs. But I do. And so I have been going back to this for weeks now and looking at some of my notes and putting it together and thinking, you know, at some point I'm going to speak on this. Little did I know, it's this point and now. Right. So if you'll travel with me, there'll be some scripture verses, there'll be some of that, obviously. But I want to talk about, and I loved the song even, Pastor Brad, when it said knock, knock, knock. That's my whole thing. It's what do we do when conflict knocks on the door of our life? And, you know, for many of us, and I'm sharing a little bit as we get into this, so you know that I just need to talk it through. I'm a verbal processor. So here we go. You're my therapy. If you're at home, get more coffee, come back. We'll be getting into the word. All right. So when conflict knocks at our door many times, as we've already said, it's unexpected, like what I shared about with Brad, okay, the story. You know, and I would share as well, there's just things that are so interesting as we move through life, and God knows, by yesterday morning, I knew what I was speaking on. I had it worked out, and the kids have their end-of-the-year soccer games, and so we were at Ellie's game at 10, and then Eli's game at noon, and it was so interesting to me. Eli's team, they couldn't even really sub in and out. They had one kid that they could, because many of the kids couldn't make the game for whatever reason. So by the end of the game, they're really tired, you can imagine. And so they're kind of sucking air and trying, you know. And the other team had their full team there. And this is a league where it's pretty fun. I mean, we don't really get hung up on the score. It's not super competitive. Do you know what I'm saying? It's just kids go out and have a good time kind of deal. That's always been, this is his third year to be in the league. And so that's my expectation. Well, Eli went in the second half, and the other team had scored quite a bit. I'll leave that to your imagination, but quite a bit. And so Eli went in as goalie, and Eli's a pretty good goalie. And So as he was there at the 2-minute mark of the game, now the other team's up substantially. Our kids have been challenged just to complete the game. The other coach decides to do the equivalent of a 2-minute drill in football. He pull, and like hockey, how you at the end, you pull the goalie. But you do that when you're down, right? Not when you're, you ready? 7 goals ahead. And so, and Eli's in goal. Now, I rarely sit, shucker, all right? And I stand, and but I try and make my comments relevant, you know, and that kind of thing. And so I'm watching this, and I'm like, this is organized. Like, this isn't like a thing. And, you know, it just got me. Their goalie has a shirt. We just wear that little jersey. He's got a shirt. And he's pulled, and he's moving around. And they got kids out here. So you got like 6-on-4. And you got kids here, 4, and then 2 at the goal, kicking it back out. I mean, this is a drill they've practiced. And our coach, who he's great. He's one of those guys, he's a perfect elementary because he talks to them and he doesn't get, and he played soccer. I can see him looking across the field and I'm like, yeah, do something. Okay, yeah. And he's saying, you know, not in a crazy voice, but he's saying, we're down, you're ahead, you're going to win the game. My guys are like, these are 3rd and 4th graders, they're tired. You know, and the other coach is just like, you know, letting it go. And Eli's in goal. Now, I'm going to tell you this. It was rapid fire insanity. They didn't score on him. I was so proud, Mama, so I took all my energy that I wanted to get to that coach because I could see him. And, you know, see, Eli had a concussion in the fall playing goalie. He wants to play goalie. We were out of school like 2.5, almost 3 days. So I'm thinking, and these kids are, some of them, pretty good now with kicking and lifting the ball, so it's hitting the... And so I was just like, that was triggering me because I'm like, and he said later, he said, I just felt like it was rapid fire, Mom. They were just taking like boom, boom. I said, it was. And I just laugh in ways because, you know, I'm going to speak on and these engagement strategies, right? And I was so challenged and I didn't lose it. I did it. And you know what? I mean, we all got those. And I'm doing some levity here because I bet each of us has some stuff knocking on the door, conflict-oriented, that's a whole lot heavier than a 3rd and 4th grade soccer game. And so I lighten it up, and then we're going to go in, and we're going to talk, and we are going to look at these strategies. Right before we do, go to that next slide for me. You know, there universally, I think most of you know I taught language arts, and so I would use this with kids when we would write and do things of that nature. You have pretty much 4 different types of conflict. There's some that they've, you know, made subcategories for, but you can pretty much classify conflict, man versus man versus self, man versus nature, man versus God. And I want you to think about when you're in the midst, there will be a test at the end. I want you to think about as you are thinking about how you respond to conflict. See, for me, I got to take a step back. I don't mean that I'm ready to go, but if there's inequity like that soccer game, I wasn't a fan of that. To humiliate little kids, I'm not a fan of that. You know, I got some things I could say, and you do too. But I'm like, you know, I'm like I said, I've been studying this because I want to fall asleep in my own generation and do everything he asks. And sometimes we can disqualify ourselves in the midst of conflict. Okay, we all can. And so God forgives us, but sometimes, right? And so I've been moving in ways where I just let the coach, I thought the coach is going to handle it. It's not for me. Like, what's my piece of this? I'm cheering Eli on like a crazy mama bear. That's what I did. I put all my energy there because that's appropriate. I let the coach handle the other stuff. But as we move in here, we got to think about, I'm asking you to think about when you're facing conflict in the game of life. Do you pull back in a way and then start avoiding people and places? Like, you even change your patterns of behavior. Okay? Do you get in someone's face and space and you're almost saying, bring it, like on a regular basis, because you're anticipating it? Do you simmer, stew, fester, and then you allow it to boil under the surface and then it bleeds into other areas? You know, all of a sudden someone does something small and you're like all over it. Yeah. Does that make sense? Yeah. Or are you passive aggressive? You kind of acquiesce, but then you send little messages and you pick your spots. Now, there's obviously, this is not exhaustive, but I want you to think about it, because God wants to help us all. He wants, I'm definitely not pullback, simmer stew, it's all out there. Pastor, I don't welcome it, but I'm not afraid of confrontation. But I got to be careful. So I'm being transparent with you, giving you a real life scenario, because you know what? I don't want to, on that soccer field, blow it. I'm being serious. I know these parents, many of them. I know the coach. They know us. And it's not just because I'm a religious person. You know, don't do that. Right. Like, oh, you're the pastor's wife and you do hearts cry. You know, no. I mean, I really want to finish and accomplish everything God has for my life. So I got to get better at this. Now, I'm asking you, how did you respond? Which one best characterizes you? And are you willing to get better at the game of life with engagement strategies from the life of King David? Because he can help us, because he had some conflict. He had some stuff. And as we look at his life in the next several minutes, I want you to think about that. How do you respond? And then are you willing to get better? Maybe there's someone in here that's got this mastered. I say good for you. I am such a work in progress. I'm proud of yesterday, and now I got to focus on today. You know what I mean? Yeah. And so let's look at, as we talk about this element of engagement strategies, I want to move to the first engagement strategy that I've called voice recognition. Because here's the deal. In Hollywood and in literary works, they use those four categories we just looked at of conflict, because generally the Academy Award winning kind of movies like Oscars and then other things like literary works that are recognized, they involve at least two to three of those types of conflict. That's what makes them interesting. We're rooting for the protagonist and against the antagonist. We're like, man, you can climb that mountain. You can forge that. You know, we're moving in ways. That's what makes interest in multi-layer, even in our children's animated. Think of Frozen and Up and Encanto and, you know, all these different movies that are out. They all involve conflict, the resolution of conflict. And so as we think about that, I want you to think, while they win awards and have recognition for you and for me, if we handle conflict well, there's not a lot of rewards. It's just a lot of hard work. But it pays dividends, because we too can accomplish all that God has for us and fall asleep in our own generation as we embrace, like King David did, healthy patterns in order to combat conflict. So the first one is voice recognition. Now, I'm going to read this, and then we're going to give some different things. It's found in, if you have a device or Bible, 1 Samuel 17:28 through 58 is the whole story. I'm going to highlight, kind of do the abbreviated. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down? Did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is." Now, you know, when I was putting the scripture reference down, I was like, what verse did that start with? Because I'm thinking, he packed a lot in there, right? Yeah. That's just verse 28. That older brother had some things to say to David that were conflict and orientation. And what I think about when I look at this and I go through this is I think of the context. You know, David has been anointed king by Samuel. Eliab, his older brother, was what? Passed over. Think there's some stuff there? Okay. Saul's still king. There's a battle going on, the Israelites versus the Philistines. That's what David's walking into. David's tasked by his father to go take supplies to his older brothers who are on the front lines. And as he reaches the front lines, he hears Goliath. He's starting to go like, what's going on here? He sees the Israelites hiding, right? Scurrying away. And he's like questioning and just trying to engage, right? With where he's at and the scenario that's in front of him. And this is what I'm going to say to those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. There will be things that stir in you that they are your battles to fight. Okay? There will be things that God does in you, just like this was a major conflict in a military sense, in a moral sense, in an emotional sense. I mean, if you look at the family dynamics, this is so multi-layered for David when he walks into this. So much more than taking food to his brothers. Have you ever done that? Have you ever thought this is how it's going to be? And you get into something, you're like, whoa. Okay, that happens. It happens many times unexpectedly. Like we said, the knock at the door, boom, there it is. And yet for David, I love in real time how he, and this is what I want to talk to you about, how he responds and makes a decision in real time, just like you're going to have to and I'm going to have to with this voice recognition. On the next slide, I'm going to use this word a lot, unpack this. So the voice recognition strategy, it asks us to consider context and ask questions. So, you know, David's been living in this place with Eliab not being his number one fan for a bit, right? Yes. And so he gets it. He also then moves and asks Eliab, rather than getting embroiled in Eliab's junk and coming back and saying, what do you mean few sheep? I got hundreds of sheep. You know, he could have just come back and got real combative. He didn't do that. With Eliab, he asked him questions, and he asked him things like, you know, why are you talking to me like that? What is the purpose? What have I done? And then I like what he says. This isn't in all the translations, but it's in many of the original. He says, is there not a cause? And he's talking about the Goliath thing. Like, you're trying to make this about me, but bro, really, his brother, isn't there something going on there? And you're trying to come at me? And I know that that's a little bit, you know, see, David, we all have, remember, go back to, how do people handle conflict? David got confrontational. That's what I'm saying. He wasn't afraid to confront Eliab, but he didn't get confrontational like crazy all up in it. Does that make sense? And so many times when someone comes at us, can I just say to you, to understand their context, this started a long time ago for me when Brad and I began to pastor. I was a lot younger. And I would be like, some things would happen, and then I realized, It's a cliche, but it's worked. Hurt people hurt people. And if you don't consider someone's context, I'm not saying let them walk all over you. That's not what David did. David asked some questions like, what's this about? But David knew the context. And I get sometimes we don't know people's context, and it can take us just like, boom, I get it. But can I just tell you, when you're working with people, you got to consider what's going on in their lives. It doesn't excuse their behavior. Okay, but let me tell you what happens when you consider context and ask questions. It moves you forward, because Eliab, after that, he's not around. David calls, you know, is there not a cause? And he shifts the conversation, and then he realigns to new people. And he reasserts his questions. Because God, we know God was doing something in him. He thought it was about food and supplies. It was always about Goliath. It was always about Goliath. From the beginning of time, it was about Goliath. It was about doing everything God had asked him to do in his own generation before he falls asleep, right? And for you and for me, there's stuff that God has for us to do. And as we move through this voice recognition strategy, we're going to be triggered. You're going to tell me David wasn't triggered? Come on. He's got a fiery personality. He's a warrior. Read it. Now, he's the little brother at this time, but still, he's got a way. Just the fact he comes back. Oh, he doesn't go away. He doesn't get passive. He says, here's some questions for you to think about. I love that. And as that happens, I want to just say this to us. Make sure, because there's a lot here, and I have four of these, so I got to move on. But I want you to look at this. You want to fight the real battles of consequence. If we use that counterfactual theory, and David starts and he doesn't consider context and ask Eliab questions back, what happens? He gets embroiled. It's all ugly. They have this big, you know, sibling rivalry. He disengages. We talked about engagement strategies. You got to know when to disengage. And I'm not talking isolate and pout. I'm talking get in the game of life. Understand conflict is inevitable. And then endeavor to resolve in ways that look King David-like. And then say, is there not a cause, and understand the battle that God's calling you to. Is that good? Yeah, I think so. Yeah, for me it is. Let me talk about this, because the distractions will be real. And the enemy will always try and get you to be embroiled with the one who's speaking, right, or the circumstance that's calling. Right. All right? And God's saying, move in ways like King David, a voice recognition strategy. You recognize the voice. Number two, engagement strategies, the self-check strategy. You can see here this portion of scripture is found in 1 Samuel 25:12-22. David said to his men, put on your swords, exclamation point. Again, that's what I'm saying. He's a confrontational kind of guy. Put on your swords. So they put on their swords and David put on his. It's been all useless. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely. He's talking about himself. If by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him. Another exclamation point. Now, let me give you some context. Some of you are already there, probably most of you. This is a portion of scripture where David now has some miles on him. Saul became very jealous of him as a result of the Goliath success and then subsequent successes in his military campaigns. And so David had to go on the run. You know the story, right? Most of us do. If you don't, he went on the run. He had to go into hiding. There were people that came alongside of him, bands of men. And so as they were moving about, and they had to change their location frequently because Saul's army was after him. In one location, they took care of the sheep of a man, you could probably all say it, Nabal. And the protocol was when David's men or any of these kinds of bands of men protected your sheep and your flocks, when it was shearing time, you owed them something for what they did for you. They kept your flock safe. And as we look at this, this self-check strategy, I want you to think in these terms. I admire this about David. He's doing Old Testament, let's go, right? Strapping on a sword. This is how we handle it in the Old Testament. We strap on the sword, giddy up, and we go, and no male is left standing. Now, those of you that know the story know that Nabal's wife Abigail hears about it, and she is a smart woman. I could do a whole thing on conflict resolution with her story. She gets what she needs, supplies, I mean, tons of stuff, and she starts heading right for David because she knows where he's going to be coming from. And as she does that, David, though, is who I want to focus on because the self-check strategies are interesting because, let's go to the next slide, so many times our emotions are high. I mean, do you think strapping on swords, using an exclamation, what do you think that sounded like with that band of men? Pleasant conversation. Yeah, it was intense. It was, you know, take no prisoners. I mean, no one's going to be left standing. You don't do this to me. Because he even insulted David. Because people knew that David had been, they knew what was going on with David and Saul. He insulted David. He made, you know, made light of him, made fun of him. And David's like, we're done here. And yet, and this speaks to me, and it speaks to many of us, when we get to that place where our emotions are so charged, and we're using exclamation points, and we may not have a real sword, but we have strapped on some artillery, okay, and we got some stuff, some weaponry, and we're ready to take someone out, this is where it speaks. And I'm not saying they didn't do something wrong to you. Nabal was wrong. He was completely wrong. And yet, look at David, what he does. When he sees Abigail, he is willing to listen. Can I ask you, come on, this is real life where we live, trenches stuff, okay? When your emotions are engaged and you're charged up, I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody here or online, are you willing, when God sends someone in your path, to listen? Are you willing to listen? David didn't have to. Who? She's a woman. Women in that culture? Mm-mm. That's why he was killing all the males. Separate study on what that means in the ancient culture, to not have a male and then to get rid of all the males in a certain area. Okay? David knew what he was doing. It was his time. It was his culture. And women did not have significance within that culture unless they had a man. Okay? That's just the truth. That's why you get the whole thing with Ruth and Naomi. And so when we move through, I admire David. He's willing to listen. And he demonstrates restraint. This is hard. Right. To demonstrate restraint when you're ready to literally lop someone's head off. And then he allows process to occur versus operating on pure emotion. And let's just be honest, he's angry. Yeah. Come on, that strapping swords on and saying you're taking people out, that's not out of like, it's anger, frustration. If you like that, yeah, he was frustrated. Does that make you feel better? I think he was angry. And yet, in his anger, he didn't sin. He listens and allows this to happen. And we're going to have to check ourselves at times when we get all up in it because God may want to do something completely different to bring resolution to a situation. And he wants us to, in military terms, stand down. Right, right. He wants us to stand down. And that's hard. But I want to challenge you. You know, this is something Abigail said to him. She said, if you'll listen to me, I know you're going to be king. I know who you are. God's got you. He's got plans for you. If you do this, you are going to live with great regret the rest of your life over this. And he listened. And here's what I believe. As we get into those places where our emotions are so charged, I believe through the power of the Spirit, he can send a person like he did with Abigail, or he can send through the power of the Holy Spirit, if we will pray prayers that say, God, help me in a culture that's intensifying with conflict, that's normalizing conflict, not to be, I'm not talking doormat, I'm talking about a person who can do what David did with the sword strapped on, ready to go and lop off heads, and still demonstrate these characteristics and abilities so that we don't live with regrets. You know, the enemy wants us to live in that place. Amen. I mean, God forgives us and we move on. But I mean, if we were to be honest, how many of us here today, you don't raise your hand, okay? If you're at home, just look away. All right. So here's the deal. How many of us made decisions in anger, in frustration, and even today we say, man, if I could get a redo. Yes. Okay. That's all I'm talking about. He wants less of that in our lives so that we can then move in ways that he's intended for our lives to look. Because the rest of the story is, Abigail ends up becoming one of his wives, because when she goes back and tells Nabal what she's done, he falls off a chair and dies, if I remember the story correctly, right? And and she ends up, when David hears, he's like, hey, bring her along. And she has a new status. And I'm just saying, make sure as you move through, whatever your type of response is to conflict, make sure, because you know, you can have people that are quiet. Can I just say this? And they don't listen. I don't misinterpret. My grandma used to always say to me, be careful of the quiet ones. She would. Now, if you're quiet, I'm sorry. But she would say, be careful of the quiet ones. Of course, my grandma had a lot to say like me. So, you know, she'd probably deflecting a little bit. But anyways, I'm just saying, you don't have to be King David-like, right, confrontational to not listen. Right. You don't have to, because there's a lot of damage that can be done through silence. Do you know what studies show, even as I can continue to immerse myself in foster care and all the different things? Neglect has far more psychological consequences for children than abuse. And so all I'm saying is, be careful that we don't think of, if we pull away and we're over here in isolation. You know, you can, you're not listening. You might say, well, I'm demonstrating restraint. Well, I'd ask you, are you? Or is that just a mechanism to punish people? I don't know. You've got to decide. And you've got to utilize this self-check strategy and allow process to occur where you're operating. You put your emotion in those parentheticals. For David, that's my opinion. I believe it was anger. What's your emotion that's in that parenthetical that's about conflict? Because it could be with a workplace environment, a school environment, peers, friends in the community, a soccer coach, right? And so here's the deal. Put the emotion in there. I always tell my kids, own it and let's move on. Own it and let's move on. Don't tell me you didn't. I saw you. You know, God says the same thing to us. Don't tell me you're not mad. I saw it. I see it. And so as we do that, why? Because like King David, he's got next steps. For him, it was Abigail becoming his wife and a kingship and many other things. And he didn't have to live with that regret that would have plagued him. So I just ask all of us to think in those terms as we move through. Number three. This is what I call, in this engagement strategy setup, who am I strategy. Good. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent. 2 Samuel 7:1-29 is the context. And so if I kind of give you context here, again, the who am I strategy in the engagement process. David is in a different place of his kingship now. He is king. He's fought the battles, and he's kind of at this place. You know how you push pause and you just take a breath? That's kind of where he's at. God's given him victory, and he's kind of just pushed the pause. And he takes a look around. He says, you know, I'm going to do this for God out of reverence and honor and things of that nature. It was out of a goodness of heart. And initially, Nathan the prophet, most of us know the story, said, man, whatever you decide to do, do it. God's with you. I mean, it's been obvious, right? But overnight, God kind of gets a hold of Nathan and says, that you didn't like basically inquire of me. You just said you assumed, right? And so he has to go back and tell David, you're not to build this. And let me talk to you for just a second, because I talked about the kind man versus man versus self, man versus, I was going to say environment, but nature, man versus God. You guys are like so good. All right. And so as we're talking about this, you can see there would be this, I would think, an internal struggle with David. I'm putting myself, I'm like, man, I was on the run all these years, and now this, and the kingdom's finally the place. I want to do this for you. David is such a classic example, again, for me, of someone who does this so well. When God says no, how do you handle when God says no? It is tough. And yet, again, we can take a page from David, and let's look at those 4 points as I unpack the who am I strategy. I am in awe of him because I haven't done so well, but this, again, I've talked to you, I've studied this for years now because I want to finish like he did, so I need to know what he at least knew and try. He assumes, as you look at the context of the scripture that I gave you, if you go read it, he assumes when he hears from Nathan, he assumes a humble position. He sits before the Lord. Now, I want you to contrast that when God has said no to you or he hasn't answered a prayer like you want him to. You know, I'm thinking there's some standing, there's some looking up, there's some hands on hips, or maybe even some clenching. I'm not saying like that, but just, you know, frustration. David assumes a humble posture in the midst of all the wins that he has had and the favor of God. He doesn't assume God owes him anything. That's some stuff. And then he goes on, and in that humbled posture of sitting before the Lord, he then goes on and acknowledges God's sovereignty. What is that? Hey, God, you know more than me. Right. Hey, God, you've been with me all this time, and I can trust you because you know what I'm supposed to do, and so I give it to you. I'm not going to stand. I'm not going to put my hands on my hips. I'm not going to tell you this is unfair. I'm going to move to a place of your sovereignty versus complaining and telling. And you know what? Let me just say this, because conflict, there's so much here, right? If we were teaching this like a course. The Psalms are full of David talking to God. So it's not that he never did that. And I always say to people, if you're in a tough spot, man, get your journal out and write your own Psalms. I used to tell the youth group way back. You guys were like babies. And so, it's not insulting, just true. And so, you know, back when I was doing the youth group, I'd say, get a journal, write your stuff out, but then do what King David did. He always went back to who he knew God was. You are this, you are this, you've done this. See, so that's what I'm saying. He's had practice. This isn't his first rodeo. This is in the middle of his kingship. But you know what? While other people in the middle of their kingships were worried about who am I, and sealing their place in history with creating statues to themselves, naming buildings after themselves, creating permanence in historical annals, David was sitting on the floor saying, who am I? Right. And understanding that as he moved away from himself, because then what he begins to do is he continues to pray in that seated position. He moves away from himself and his desires, and he recounts how God has met the Israelites throughout historical context and come through from them, for them, and how he knows that God wants to do that now and in the future. And he wants to be in right alignment with that, to be the king that they deserve and need. Amen. He becomes others focused in the midst of the no that he is experiencing. That's tough stuff. That's why I said I take a page from him, many pages, but that's what allowed him. I know I'm repeating myself, but I want you to get it. You can't Do whatever you want with conflict and finish strong. It will take you down. It will take you down. And so to look at King David's life and use these engagement strategies, I would just challenge you, not because it's me, because it's not me. It's the Word of God. Go back and at least go back and read and jot some things down. Be honest about where you are with this and how you're moving through conflict. And ask the Lord, as I said before, to help you, because He will. He will. And then here we see he receives and accepts God's promises. He kind of seals it. You know how we talk, we use the phrase seal the deal? He just kind of sealed it. Like, God, I get it. I'm not going to love you in a conditional way. You have loved me in an unconditional way. And so I will take a page from your book, God. And it's not going to be about me. It's going to be about you and your plans. And so I'm going to ask you, just as we get to our last category, to think about this. When conflict knocks on your door, when you've asked God for something and it's not happening or looking different, I know other timing issues can be there too. But can I just ask you, what's your posture like today if you're going through something? Are you standing? Are you challenging? Are you complaining? Write a psalm. Remind yourself who He is and start moving through these. Remember the sovereignty quotient. He's God, we're not. Focus on others. Do we know this when things are challenging? If you'll focus on others, isn't it amazing what happens? There are people in this room that have been on missions trips with me. I think it's been about 9. That as we went into countries where every comfort that we would know in the USA was gone, pretty much. I mean, we had some food, but all the other stuff is completely compromised. Because you don't go on missions trips and go to the nice places. I mean, that's not the goal. Okay? You go and you help people. What's so amazing to me is I have never felt, beyond in ministry context here, more fulfilled, because guess what? You're living out pure religion. They can give nothing back in return. It's just sacrificial. And I'm going to say in here, when David got away from self and shrines and anything that would have been exalting of him and returned to just, God, I want to please you. I want to see others. I don't want to miss what you have for me. There's something supernatural that happens. I'm not saying God never said, oh, David, because you responded so well, I'll say yes now. He never did that. It was for Solomon. So I'm not saying that. This isn't manipulation. I'm saying when you get to the place where it's really about pleasing God and finishing well, you'll be okay with it. Right. And I know some of you have been through some deep waters. There's process involved. But I'll tell you, it works. And He's faithful. And this last one is the show kindness strategy. And here's where the scripture leads us. 2 Samuel 9, verses 1 through 13. David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet. And David says, where is he? Now, I want you to think about this. Again, I've already mentioned this. David could have, at this part in his kingship, kind of relaxed and rested and been served. But he looked to serve someone else. And this dovetails into the other's aspect. But it also deviates in this way. He breaks from tradition and cultural norms. Because in this context, you didn't embrace the former king and or once in a while queens, okay, people. Most of the time they were put to death because they were afraid of uprisings. And for David then, think about this too. For David to look to show kindness to Saul/Jonathan, these are the people that initiated conflict for him for close to 30 years. Because even after Saul was gone, the conflict, you had bands of people still loyal to Saul. And there were all kinds of disruptions for David that were a result of Saul and his family. And so as he is asking this question, can I just tell you, everyone in the room was like, what's going on here? Like, really? We're going to invite someone in? I mean, think about this, but here's what I want to say to you and to me. How cool is it when through the power of the Holy Spirit, people that even have done us wrong, I'm not saying let people abuse you, okay? There are lines and there are things. David knew this was for him. Because he was a man who made an altar. There's a whole other study. Look when you do a compare and contrast of Saul and David. Saul relied solely on the prophets to make an altar until almost the end of his reign. David made his own altar. And then listen to Samuel and the prophets, okay? But there was something happening in David here in the later part of his kingship where he said, you know, it's just time to be kind to Saul's house. It's time for restoration. And what I think is beautiful is God can use us as we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to be kind to people that have done us wrong personally and or that we don't agree with. It's kind of cool. Yeah. You got to think about it. Because it goes against, just like he did, cultural norms. I'm not talking about compromise. I'm talking about kindness. Okay? Kindness. And that is something that God has for each of us to do and be in a world that is ripped to shreds. Come on. There's, if not us, then who? If not us, then who? And for some of us, you know, God will send people our way. We might know of someone, like David asked the question, but here, and I want to say this, remember when you ask the question, he's got an answer. And be careful. I'm not trying to discourage you, but I'm just telling you. Sometimes it's going to look different than you thought, but it's always going to be good when he's in it. Right? And so David breaks from tradition and culture. He demonstrates God's kindness, not man's. What's God's kindness? Grace, mercy, restoration, forgiveness, right? That's God's kindness. Look it up. It is. We might define kindness in all kinds of ways. That can be a part of it. But the root system is in grace, mercy, forgiveness, restoration. And as we move in that, we will be King David-like. Now, this name always throws me. Mephibosheth. I'm calling it. That's what it is. Okay, Mephibosheth. All right, yeah, I got an amen, so that's good. All right, so think about this. Think about Mephibosheth. Oh, like one time and done. Okay, so he is living way out. Because he doesn't want to be on David's radar. Right. And when they go to say, hey, King David wants to see you, what do you think he was thinking? Come on, what do you think he was thinking? He knows the culture. He thinks he knows. And you know, there are people in our lives that think they know. Right. And so there's going to be some resistance when we call or text or interact. It's just going to happen. And yet when he got to the palace and met with David, David said, it's not what you think. I'm here to restore you. I'm here for your status to change. And when I love the permanence. It says when you read the portion of scripture I gave you, the larger context, which is 2 Samuel 9, 1 through 13. It says from that point on that he ate at King David's table like one of his sons. And his household was restored. Amen. No strings attached. Not a passive-aggressive thing like, come on. Oh, don't. Come on. You know, if you ever hit, I've known people. Hey, come on. David didn't. It was, I embrace you. Right. You are welcome here for a lifetime. That's good. And that speaks. Amen. It rocks some people's worlds. But it spoke in a way that stood against the conflict that had happened for 3 decades. Think about the beauty of that. Yeah. And I'm just going to say, God wants to use some of you, all of us, I would say, but with specificity, God wants to use some of you to go to places that are extremely fractured, full of turmoil, and there's been conflict going on a long time. And he wants your life to be restorative in ways that make a difference where there's permanence and new legacy. So as we get ready to close and I invite the worship team to come back, I want you just to think about these engagement strategies. I know it's been more of a teaching than a preaching. I get that. But I think that in these terms, that as we can sense many times conflict knocking on our door, and or it comes unexpectedly. I think these are, can I just tell you, I think super healthy things to think about, because I want to change. I want to be all that God wants me to be. I mean, he's made me feisty, but that's not like, I don't want to, you know what I'm saying? I don't want to use that as an excuse. And I'm not going to give you a quiz, because it's not important that you understand man versus man versus self, man versus nature, man versus God. It is important, though, that you understand that King David was a man after God's own heart. And through these engagement strategies, he didn't lead a perfect life. But man, he made some impact on some people. And he left for us a roadmap to follow. With voice recognition, so we know which fight is ours and that we fight the right fights. Amen. You know, what hills do we die on? With self-check, where we allow God to resolve conflict in ways that make a difference, whether he brings a person like Abigail or through the power of the Holy Spirit says, come on, swords aren't necessary. I got something different. The who am I, where he says, you know, no, where it's different, and where we sit in his presence and we posture ourselves in ways where we just accept he's sovereign, and where we show kindness in a conflicted world, and we change someone's destiny. So I don't know what's going on with you today, but I guarantee you, for most of us, right, it's much more intense than a fourth grade soccer game. Come on. And as the team sings this song today, I'm going to ask us all to stand in a moment. But I want you to receive power. And I want you to think in terms of, regardless of your conflict, modus operandi, your MO. Let him speak to you today. And if there's something that you're in the middle of a conflict that's heavy, you got some Eliabs talking at you, you got some Nabals insulting you, can I tell you? King David can help you. Amen. He lived a life where that was a part of his paradigm. And he moved through this well. And so can you. So can I. As we receive power, as we make our own altar, and we're going to start today, just like David, King David, would you stand with me? And let's make an altar today. And if you're facing it, this is the only altar call I'm giving. If you are facing conflict, there's something going on, and you just need his power, feel free to step out. Feel free to let him just move in ways that are specific to you, because he's for you. Amen. Thanks for listening.